Welcome to my commentary on Peter's second epistle. This section, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. Verse 13 reads, "They," and we're speaking about the antinomian Gnostics here, that's who "they" refers to, "they will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done." I tend to like the King James Version better because it speaks of "they will be rewarded for their unrighteousness." That's more to the point of the original Greek here. I'm not exactly sure why the NIV translators use the word harm. I can understand that the Gnostics were harming the church and therefore God would harm them in return. Peter goes on to say, "Their idea of pleasure is carousing in broad daylight." Carousing has a sexual meaning here. It's getting drunk, it's having sex with anybody and everybody. Normally that is done in the dark, but these antinomian Gnostics even do it in the daytime. "They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasure while they feast with you." These antinomian Gnostics were secretly getting into the church and attempting to sway Christians over to their viewpoint. They were actually eating with the Christian in Christian gatherings that were called love feasts. Now, for the Christian, a love feast would mean something altogether different than for an antinomian Gnostic. A love feast with them would have had party time in their mind, sex and drinking in their mind. Not so with Christians, but Peter's saying these guys are actually eating with you in the context of a Christian gathering. How absurd. Verse 14, "With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning." They never stop sinning. Their eyes are full of adultery. So we're talking about sexual sins here. "They seduce the unstable." Now, unstable can be understood in probably a number of ways. Mentally unstable, and in the sense that these people don't understand the lifestyle of the Christian, and we will see later there's a hint to that. But unstable could also mean sexually unstable, because that's the context. And it's not just unstable women, yet it could be unstable men, because in that day and age, homosexuality was the sexual preference. Boys at an early age were taught to have sex with other boys. As soon as a boy hit puberty, they were expected to have homosexual relations. The only reason why they had sex with women, with a wife, was to have children. Women were seen in Roman culture basically as baby machines. Peter goes on to say, "They are experts in greed." So it's not just sexuality, it's greediness for money. "And accuse brood." Verse 15, "They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor." Left the straight way might suggest that these people were once Christians, but they themselves have been seduced by Gnosticism. And now they're following the way of Balaam. Balaam, the Old Testament pagan prophet, who God was going to use, and in fact end up using after the incident with the donkey. But Balaam was swayed by money, by greed. Peter goes on to say, "Who loved the wages of wickedness." 16, "But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness." Peter is saying, you guys are just as mad as Balaam was. Verse 17, "These men are springs without water." They're empty. They're empty-headed. He goes on to say, "and mist driven by a storm." These guys are just blown by blown away by the storm of Gnosticism. Verse 18, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. So we got a couple things going on in that long sentence. The Gnostics are appealing to young Christians. They've just escaped the life of error in which they lived. So they're kind of young Christians. And the Gnostics are appealing to their sinful nature. If they appeal to their sinful nature, these young Christians, then maybe they can seduce these young Christians back into their world of Gnosticism. Now, this tells us something about false teaching. Any teaching that appeals to someone's sinful nature, you can bet, is false teaching from a false teacher. That's why I believe much of the prosperity movement today and much of the hyper-faith movement today is false teaching because it's appealing to our sinful human nature of greed and lust. When a prosperity teacher says you can have it all, you can have your Mercedes because you are a child of the King, he is appealing to your lustful human nature. He is, in fact, exhibiting his lustful human nature because he expects you to give to him so he can prosper, and he says in so doing, you will prosper. Anyone who teaches hyper-faith and prosperity, in my thinking, is a false teacher, or at least he is teaching false doctrine. And this has crept into much of the evangelical world today. And it's a bit seductive because some people teach it in a milder form, not so overtly. And it's slipping into the Christian conscience, and it should not be. Verse 19, Peter says, they, meaning the Gnostics, promise them, meaning the people they're trying to seduce, freedom, while they themselves are slaves to depravity. It's obviously, from a Christian standpoint, the Gnostics and their way of lives are slaves to depravity. Human beings, by nature, are totally depraved. That is the biblical viewpoint. We as humans and even as Christians think way too much of ourselves. We are so depraved that we cannot come to God on our own. We need his help. And Peter says, these people who are offering the Christians freedom, they are depraved and they're enslaved to their depravity. It reminds me of the hippies in the 60s. They freed themselves from their parents' generation, but in so doing, enslaved themselves to their own lustful way of thinking. The two major things they enslaved themselves to were free sex and drugs, both of which has caused society major problems in the decades following the 1960s with all sorts of sexual diseases and drug problems and babies born to druggies. All sorts of problems because of the depravity of the hippie culture in the 1960s. Peter goes on to say, for man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Verse 20, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. Reminds me of what Jesus says. If you have a demon cast out of you and you got an empty house and you don't replace it with the things of God, seven more demons will come in and you will be in worse shape. This is what Peter is saying here. If those people to whom the Gnostics were trying to influence were really saved and they go back into the depravity of the Gnostics, then the end of their situation will be worse than the beginning. Now, I know that we have an issue about eternal security here. Although I have come closer to eternal security, I cannot embrace it. This verse seems to suggest to me that the people who are trying to, the people who are being seduced by the Gnostics were true believers. Peter says they have escaped the corruption of the world through knowing Jesus. So knowing Jesus means salvation in my mind. And then Peter talks about them leaving Jesus and being overcome by the depravity of the world. I would suggest that means losing your salvation. Verse 21, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. So you see, they've known the way of the righteousness. The Christians who have accepted the Gnostic teaching have gone back into the world. They knew the way of righteousness. That tells me, or at least suggests to me, that they lived a life of righteousness. We're talking about a lifestyle here. When the words say the way of righteousness, it's speaking of a lifestyle of righteousness. These people knew that. Then to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. So they turned their backs on the sacred command, and the sacred command, most commentators believe, is the command to be saved, the command of the gospel, the command to repent, trust Jesus, and receive the Holy Spirit. Now, we have an issue here when it comes to what being a Christian is all about. I believe evangelicals have made it way too easy to become a Christian by saying, repeat this prayer after me, by making an emotional appeal where at an altar call, when people's emotions are stirred up, they go to the front because of emotions, and somebody at the front, a pastor or a worker, says, let's pray together. I don't believe everyone who claims to have become a Christian at an altar has actually become a Christian. Now, I'm not saying that has never happened. I believe people do get saved at an altar. But listen, Jesus himself in John 6:44 says that nobody comes to me except the Father draws him to me. That tells me that a person cannot become a Christian just any old time he or a pastor wants him to become a Christian. One word that we've used in evangelical circles for years is the word decision or decide. We have said, come to the altar and make a decision for Christ. Becoming a Christian is more than deciding to make a decision for Christ. Becoming a Christian is responding to the Father's call on our life through the Holy Spirit. When and only when the Father calls us can we receive the help we need from him to come to him and repent, believe, and receive the Holy Spirit. We just cannot become a Christian at any old time apart from God the Father calling us through his Holy Spirit. I think this is vitally important. Our emphasis on the music playing softly in the background, creating an atmosphere, is really taking the place of the Holy Spirit. A person doesn't get saved because of an emotional appeal. They get saved because the Father has drawn them and the Father has given them the ability to repent, to give their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to receive the Holy Spirit. All three are necessary for salvation. Verse 22, the last verse. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit. So as a Christian defects from the faith is like a dog returning to his vomit. This is a direct quote from Proverbs 26:11. Peter gives another quote here. He says, "And a sow or a pig that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud." Now, we need to know something here, which is a bit problematic to some. This proverb about the pig is not a biblical proverb. It couldn't be a biblical Hebrew proverb just because it's speaking about pigs. This is probably a Greek proverb that people just know. So what Peter was doing here, he was using a scriptural proverb to back his point up from a scriptural standpoint. He was using an everyday Roman Greek proverb to also help these people who were born in the Roman Greek society to understand if they leave the faith and revert back to their pagan ways, they are like a pig wallowing in its mud all over again. This ends this section.